One moment, Jesus would be blessing Peter for his insight. And the next, he would be cursing Peter for his ignorance. Following Jesus was, in every aspect of the word, exhausting. Peter's life was a lot simpler and a lot safer before he dropped his nets to follow this rabbi. But it wasn't better.
That's the Reverend Dr. Tim Bogus. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is A New Day of Faith and Hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're pleased to have with us again this week the Reverend Dr. Timothy Bogus, pastor of Northwest Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Tim is a graduate of Whitworth University in Spokane, Washington, and earned his Master of Divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary and a Doctor of Ministry degree from McCormick Theological Seminary. He came to Northwest in 2008 after serving as pastor of Madison Presbyterian Church in Madison, Georgia. Before that, he served churches in Cartersville, Georgia, and Perry, Oklahoma. Tim, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter.
You've served in a number of areas of the country in your ministry, Washington State, New Jersey, during seminary, Cartersville, Oklahoma, with your first solo pastorate, then Madison, Georgia, and now Atlanta. What have you learned in all your far-flung experiences about the church as it exists in different areas of the country?
Well, I remember a conversation that I had with an elder in the church in Perry, Oklahoma, and this was the first church that was my church. I was the solo pastor, mm-hmm. and I had all these ideas and plans for the church, and I was trying to move the church and the session forward with different initiatives that I thought would help the vitality of the church. And I was speaking to one of the elders, and I was frustrated because things weren't happening the way I wanted them to happen. And after he heard me complain, he said, you know, Tim, all the things that you say, they just sound really great. And I hope everything that you want to accomplish in this church happens. But can I ask you a question? And I said, sure, what is it? He said, if none of those things happen, will you still love us?
Hmm.
And of course, I'm thinking in the back of my head, if none of those things happen, will you still love me? And then I think together we're thinking, if none of those things happen, will God still love us? I try to remember that. Every church I go to, no matter what kind of a project or a plan or hopes and dreams that I have, that I hope are God's plans, that I feel like my calling is to love them, and regardless of whether they do what I think they ought to be doing. Because in the end, that's the only comfort that I have, and is that God loves me regardless of whether or not I get everything done that God wants me to do. You know, now I'm in the city, and I love the city, but when I was in Oklahoma, I was in the country. I love the country. The church in Oklahoma, I used to tell people, I said, our challenge isn't to build community. Our challenge is to survive community. Because we all shopped together, went to school together, saw each other every day. So the challenge in a bigger city is to build community, really, is to come from all of our different places and have some kind of unity. And that's a challenge.
Well, the church you serve now, Northwest Presbyterian in Atlanta, was started in 1960, and you're only the third pastor. Tell us a little bit about the history of the church.
Our church is a child of Trinity Presbyterian Church. And Chick Thorington, Dr. Chilton Thorington, was the first installed pastor. He was there for 35 years, so he casts a big shadow in Northwest, and is beloved as he was when he was minister, even today. Now, even though he's passed, he's a beloved first pastor. And then Randy Calvo, who's now at Columbia Theological Seminary, was my predecessor. So I'm the third, and I've been here the least amount of time. but, you know, being part of a church that had one pastor for so long, who really shaped the personality and identity of the church, is really an interesting dynamic to come into. But I found the people to be warm, inviting, welcoming, open to my leadership, and very loving to my family. So it's been a good fit.
And I understand fireplaces have a role in the life of the church.
Yes, they do. Well, so when the church was first started, they met in a converted barn.
Ah.
And the barn had an old wood stove. And so in the wintertime, they would light the fire and people would gather around it to stay warm. And so that was really, for the people who were part of the birth of the church, the fire symbolized belonging and community and coming together. And so when they built the sanctuary, and I believe it was in the late 60s, the early 70s, one of the requirements was, when they moved out of the barn, was that the sanctuary have a working fireplace. And so we have one in the narthex as you walk in, and we have fireplaces in the youth lodge, and we have fireplace in the family life center. So that kind of gathering around the fire for the warmth of friendship and fellowship is part of our DNA.
So like all church leaders, you've had to deal with some key theological issues facing the church and society today. You said that two of those issues which the church is uniquely equipped to address are the rise of individualism and the hunger for true community. So how does the church in this individualistic environment effectively reach out and build community?
You know, the change that I've experienced just in my years of ordained ministry, it's, gosh, 23 years now, is that when people come to our church and join the church, fewer and fewer of them are Presbyterian. And so the shift from when I was growing up and when I first started in the ministry was when people were looking for a church, if they moved into a new town and they were Presbyterian, well, then they would visit the Presbyterian churches in their neighborhood. They weren't going to visit the Lutheran churches or the Methodist churches or the Episcopal churches, even though they would have been perfectly good churches. But nowadays, they are open to visiting anywhere and everywhere. And what they want is the church that fits them the best. And so the peeling away of this importance of denomination and all of that, it kind of gets us down to essential things. And there's something exciting about, again, embracing the essentials of what does it mean to be a Christian community? What does it mean? What's important and essential in worship, in our life together, in our study, and in our service?
Your sermon today is based on the gospel lesson for this Sunday from John chapter 6. Would you read it for us?
Sure, I'd be happy to. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God."
So Jesus offers some difficult teaching and loses many of those who were following him. Tim, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon entitled "How Jesus Ruins Everything." Thank you for being with us.
It's good to be here.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Tim Bogus' sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
I remember it as if it were yesterday. A friend and I were heading back to the States after the trip of a lifetime to Eastern Europe. I was in line at the airport in Frankfurt, Germany, getting ready to board the flight to Boston, when my friend called me over. He told me that he had cashed in enough of his frequent flyer miles to get both of us upgraded to first class. First class. I had never flown in first class before. It was, in a word, wonderful. No sooner had I found my seat, my spacious, comfortable, semi-private seat, than the flight attendant handed me a heated, moist washcloth to freshen up with, placed a dish of warm roasted nuts on my tray table, and asked me if I would like something to drink. When she came back with my beverage, she also presented me with a menu of my dinner choices. And all of this was before the plane even taxied out of the gate. And though it seemed impossible, it only got better when we were up in the air. The dinner came on real dishes and flatware. More than that, it was delicious. After dinner, I was given my very own zippered incidentals bag with all the necessities for luxury travel, a spare toothbrush and toothpaste, booties should my feet get cold, and a night mask to help me sleep. And I slept. Boy, did I sleep. Now I understood why they pulled the curtain that separated first class from coach. Those of us in first class were having a totally different experience. If the people in coach knew what was happening up there, they wouldn't like it. They wouldn't like it one bit. The curtain was essential, really, because as long as those in coach couldn't see what flying first class was like, it was possible for them to be content, even happy, with their flight. But the moment they realized what they were missing, it would be all over. One glimpse, and this flight, and every flight thereafter, would be forever ruined. I know this is true because that's what happened to me. That one flight in first class ruined coach for me forever. I am incapable of enjoying a perfectly good flight anymore because all I'm thinking about is what I'm missing. I have seen behind the curtain, my friends, and try as I might, I cannot forget what I saw. This is what I think Peter is getting at in our lesson from John's Gospel. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. For many in the crowd, he goes too far with his remarks. When we catch up with Jesus, he has just finished saying some pretty crazy stuff about having to eat his flesh and drink his blood if we want any hope of eternal life. Some of those listening to Jesus tell him they are having a hard time following what he's saying. "This teaching is difficult," they said. "Who can accept it?" Who indeed? It was a perfectly understandable response, and underneath it was a perfectly reasonable request. Just tell us what you're getting at, Jesus. Just tell us what you mean. Help us to understand. But instead of explaining himself to them, instead of telling them plainly what he means when he talks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, what he means when he calls himself the bread of heaven, Jesus does otherwise. "Does this offend you?" he says. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" In effect, Jesus was saying to them, "If you thought that eating my flesh and drinking my blood was hard to swallow, then try to swallow this." And at this, we are told, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. Are you surprised? I'm not. Nor do I blame them. Jesus doesn't seem surprised that they leave either. Hurt, maybe, but not surprised. He then turns to the 12 and asks, "Do you also wish to go away?" Peter speaks up for all of them when he says, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter didn't say this because he understood what Jesus was talking about. He didn't have a clue, any more than the rest of them did. Truth be told, Peter probably didn't understand half of what Jesus talked about over the years. But that didn't really matter. Being with Jesus had ruined him to follow anyone or do anything else. My guess is that there were plenty of times when Peter wished he could have gone away and gone back to his old life. Perhaps he even made plans. Let's be honest. Jesus wasn't the easiest person to get along with, let alone understand. He upset as many people as he delighted. He did things you weren't supposed to do. He said things you weren't supposed to say. He touched people you weren't supposed to touch. He welcomed people you weren't supposed to welcome. He forgave people you weren't supposed to forgive. And just when Peter thought that he had Jesus finally figured out, Jesus inevitably did or said something that made him wonder all over again who in the world he had given everything up to follow. One moment Jesus would be blessing Peter for his insight, and the next he would be cursing Peter for his ignorance. Following Jesus was, in every aspect of the word, exhausting. Peter's life was a lot simpler and a lot safer before he dropped his nets to follow this rabbi. But it wasn't better. True, following Jesus was exhausting, exasperating even. But oh, it could be exhilarating also. And the exhilaration of being with Jesus was worth every bit of the exhaustion and exasperation. Years ago now, before I had children of my own, I asked a friend of mine what it was like to have kids. At that time, he had 3 children under the age of 3. He smiled at me and said, "It's a terrible blessing." It was only when I had kids of my own that I realized just how right he was. Being a parent is frightfully hard work. The hours are long, the costs are great, the worries are monumental. Your life is no longer your own. Every waking moment revolves around those little dictators. And yet we pay the price gladly, gratefully, and constantly. And that's because for all of the terrible demands our children place upon us, they pale in comparison to the blessing that they are to us. Our kids positively ruin us. And yet somehow we welcome the ruination. I feel the same way about Jesus. Like Peter, I'm not always sure I understand some of the things Jesus says. And that's not even my biggest problem with him. My biggest problem with Jesus are those things he says that I do understand, but don't particularly like. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. It's when Jesus says these things that I want to throw my hands up and walk away, because he's asking too much of me, expecting too much from me. Following him is just too hard. Leaving Jesus behind would make my life simpler and much, much easier. It's tempting. I admit I've often fantasized about how fun it would be to finally nurse a grudge in peace, or spend money without wondering if I was being a good steward of God's blessings, or just lay waste to a Sunday morning. But fantasizing is about as far as it gets, because honestly, where else would I go? Like Peter, I know how exhausting and exasperating following Jesus can be, but I also know how exhilarating. I've never come across anyone else who maddens, frustrates, confuses, and embarrasses me like Jesus does. but I've also never come across anyone else who inspires, encourages, astonishes, and delights me as he does either. No one else places bigger demands upon my time. No one else sets loftier goals for my life. No one else scares me as much as Jesus does. But no one else makes me feel safer either. And no one else loves me quite the way he loves me. Jesus has given me a peek behind the curtain. He has enabled me to see what being fully alive looks like, and try as I might, I cannot forget what I saw. Jesus has ruined me from following or doing anything else. I'm afraid he has ruined me for good. Knowing this, I stand there with Peter and say, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. There are plenty of good reasons to not follow Jesus. Just as there are plenty of good reasons to give up on the church. Trust me, I know. I'm a pastor. I've even given you a few reasons of my own. As far as I can tell, there's really only one good reason to stay with Jesus and stick around with his body of followers we call the church. But oh, what a reason it is. It's the reason Peter gives right after Jesus offended half of Capernaum with his sermon. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let us pray. Jesus, you have ruined our lives. It would be a whole lot easier and simpler to leave you behind, but it wouldn't be better. You ask more of us than we can ever give, yet you also give more to us than we can ever ask. Since following you has ruined us from following anyone else, we only pray that you will ruin us for good and for the gospel. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. In 2015, Day One celebrates its 70th anniversary. Since our founding as the Protestant Hour in 1945, we've not missed one weekly broadcast. Today, Day One is distributed to more than 200 stations nationwide and in a dozen other countries. Through this ministry, some of America's most respected ministers have preached more than 3,600 sermons, reaching millions of listeners with the good news. We couldn't have achieved this without the financial support you and other loyal listeners provide. We're grateful for the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God for the people of God on the radio every week for 70 years. But for this ministry to continue, we need your prayers and your financial support. Please give generously so Day One can continue to proclaim the good news on the radio and online in the years ahead. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. May God bless you and Day One for many years to come. Now, Tim Bogus offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Tim, I loved your account of flying first class. Once you've experienced it, you are incapable of enjoying a perfectly good flight because all you can think about is what you're missing. You made the point that Peter was experiencing something of the same thing. After many of Jesus' followers left him because of his hard teachings and Jesus asked the 12 if they too would go away, Peter says, in effect, where would we go? We can't go back. We've experienced what it is to be with Jesus. You said Peter may not have understood half of what Jesus said himself, but it didn't matter. So what can we take from this approach to our relationship with Jesus when we face our own frustrations or limitations with our faith?
I mean, this chapter 6 in John's gospel is tough to listen to.
Mm-hmm.
And I sort of think I know what Jesus is talking about, and it's still tough.
Right.
And it's not a sermon that you preach to fill up the pews.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder how Peter was thinking, gosh, Jesus, do you really have to put it that way? Or, you know, can't you make it plain? And it's just confusing and it's a little bit bizarre. But even though Peter had plenty of good reasons to leave and to give up, he'd been ruined by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That just being with him, he felt more alive than doing anything else he ever did. And once he had that feeling of being alive, he couldn't walk away from that.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me, Jesus says a lot of things that confuse me, or in ways that are, I think, are confusing. But that's not what I really struggle with. It's the stuff I understand that he's saying,
mm-hmm.
where there's very little confusion, that I just think, how is it possible? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your enemies? Are you kidding? Those are the kinds of things that make me think, are you serious? And yet, the quality of my life with him is worth all of that. I mean, just astonishing disbelief at his expectations of us and what he believes we can do, mm-hmm. what he calls us to do.
And you pointed out that Jesus wasn't the easiest person to get along with, let alone understand. You likened a relationship with him to the what your friend called terrible blessing of raising children. It's hard, costly, worrisome work, but the rewards are worth it. No one scares you as much as Jesus does, but no one makes you feel safer or loves you as much, you said. How can this understanding of our relationship with Jesus help us through a tough week?
The kinds of things that Jesus says are beyond my capacity, and maybe that's the point.
Mm.
Maybe they're supposed to be beyond our capacity so that we might say, God, I can't do this. And that's the invitation when God says, I'm so glad you realized that. You can't do it, but together, let's see what we can do. And I tell people, you know, that when it comes to the church, there's nothing like it. I mean, when it's bad and people are in disharmony and they're fighting, there's nothing like it. It just is painful. It's like a family feud. But then when it's good and you're gathered around the table, or you're baptizing an infant, or when you're singing some familiar hymns, then there's something so precious about it that all the trouble seems to fall away. And it makes the good times even sweeter. You know, I hear about people doing these races where they have to like climb walls and then crawl through the mud.
Mm-hmm.
And I just feel like, you know what? I know you think that sounds tough, but that's not nearly as tough as trying to follow Jesus. Because it's going to take everything you have and then more to be able to follow this man who we believe is the very revelation of God incarnate.
Tim Bogus, thank you for being with us.
You're welcome.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.